You got your Bible, right? Everybody's got your Bible. You got something to write with. You got something to write on. In Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. We'll turn this one on. We all set? Luke chapter number 10 in the Bible this evening. I want to read. I'm going to help out Brother Don and Garrett and Connor tonight. I'm looking at a parable tonight. All right. These guys are doing lessons on all the parables. By the way, you want to hear these guys preach sometime? Oh, it's coming. They're working on outlining. It isn't a really just an outline of the parable. I'm going to do a little study on this parable. Very familiar parable. In fact, maybe one of the more familiar parables. It's only found in Luke's gospel, but it is a very familiar parable. A parable that we speak of. Even the lost world speaks of this parable, uses the title of this parable sometimes. Luke chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 25. We follow along in your Bible as we read it from verse 25 down to verse number 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, being willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, Here's the parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Father, we pray that you would bless your word now. Help us to learn from this great teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the Good Samaritan, we call it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of you have ever heard that parable before? How many of you have never heard that parable before? You should have been listening as we read. You just heard it right now. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to ask a question, and I will take some time to talk about this parable, but I want you to look for something specific in this parable and ask yourself this question. Where do I fit in this parable? You're going to find out that there were 5 individuals mentioned. 6, if you want to count the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of us fit into that category. I hope none of us think we fit into that category. Sometimes I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, that's me. That's right. That's where I am. Oh, no, none of us could ever walk in his shoes. None of us could ever be the person that he was, the God that he is. Where do I fit in this parable? First of all, we see maybe the most obvious is the traveler. The man who found himself in need. The certain man that's mentioned in verse number 30. You know, it's strange that a lot of people like to claim to be this guy. Everybody wants to be a victim today, don't they? Oh, poor little old me. Look at how bad I have it. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Or I like the shirt that a little girl used to wear that came here many years ago. I think of this shirt often. Nobody knows the trouble I've been. Maybe that's a more fitting shirt for a lot of young people. Nobody knows how bad I have. Oh, you just don't know how bad. A lot of us like to be we like to be whiners, don't we? We like to see everyone to feel poor little old me. I've got it so bad, but this man had legitimate needs. Sometimes we think that we've got it bad, and all we got to do is look around and find out there's a whole lot of other people that have it worse than we do, but they don't have the sour attitude that we do. They don't have the pity party that we do. This man, a certain man in verse number 30, let's look at what it says about him. A certain man says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. That's already sounding bad. Now, you know the story. And these thieves stripped him of his raiment. They took all his clothes off of him. Now, that's bad enough. And then they wounded him. They beat him. They abused him physically. They left him black and blue. In fact, they did worse than that. They departed, leaving him half dead. I'm not sure what the exact medical term is for being half dead. I'm not sure where the line is drawn from 1/4 dead to half dead to 3/4 dead to all. Now, I know where all dead is, but they left him half dead. Surely he had reason to be in the terrible state that he was. He had reason to be laying on the side of the road, unable to take care of himself, unable to do anything, unable to treat his wounds. He wasn't just an imaginary victim of something. He wasn't making something up. You know, everybody wants them to feel sorry for him today. But there's a trap. We identify it. Maybe we've been in that place where we felt half dead. Well, I've been through times when I've been so sick, I felt more than half dead. I felt like more like 3/4 or maybe 7/8 dead. I was in some bad conditions in the past. But we maybe can identify some with that traveler. Maybe some of us try too hard to identify with him, and rather than enjoying life, we want everybody around us to be as miserable as we can possibly make them and sound as miserable as we can possibly be. But here's the traveler in this terrible condition. And then we're introduced to the second person. The first one that walks by this man is, in verse number 31, a certain priest. A certain priest. What's the priest? And by the way, what is a priest? Do we have priests today? Now, priests were important in the Old Testament. They had a very important ministry in the Old Testament. They were the ones that offered sacrifice. They were the ones that prayed to God. They were the ones that people came to when they had troubles, when they had heartaches, when they had burdens. They came to the priest. When they had to offer sacrifice, when they needed to get a hold of God, they came to the priest. Do we have priests today? Do we have people that wear those funny robes and hats and breastplates and carry a scepter and sacrifice animals? What do we have priests today? That's a trick question. Some of you are not sure how to answer it. Some of you are doing this, like a ping pong ball going around your head. Ding, ding, ding. Do we have priests? By the way, if you're saved, you're a priest. We call it in the New Testament the priesthood of the believer. Everybody who's saved is a priest. What's a priest's job? Now think of this for a minute. The job of a priest in the Old Testament and the New Testament is really twofold, two directions. His first job, or really both of them are simultaneous, his job is to present the people to God, to offer sacrifices to God, for the people to be the go-between between man and God. The people don't offer their own sacrifice down the altar. They bring their sacrifice to the priest. And the priest takes that sacrifice and offers it the proper way to appease the anger of God. And that's one responsibility of the priest. But then he goes the other direction too. The priest also presents God to the people. You see, it goes both directions. He's sharing God with others. And by the way, that ought to be our first responsibility as a priest, to go to God and pray for people, to ask God to have mercy on so-and-so, to pray for somebody. I visited a number of folks yesterday that don't know the Lord, and I asked if I could pray with them as a group, and I believe it or not, I said in the prayer, I pray that they come to know Jesus as their Savior. I was praying for them. I was presenting them to God, even in front of them. And they still hugged me afterwards, but I wasn't sure how they were going to respond to that. We pray for their soul, and then we share the gospel. We share Christ with them. That's the responsibility of a priest, and that's what we're doing as a priest. Our job is to share Christ's love with others by telling them the gospel and to present them to God by praying for them. They don't know how to pray for themselves. They don't understand their lost condition, so we're to pray for them and then share the gospel with them. But this priest came by. In verse number 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Was he doing his job? No. But by the way, if we see somebody that's lost and we don't pray for their soul and pray for them to be saved, are we doing our job? If we don't share the gospel with them, are we doing their job? Are we doing our job? We're just as guilty as this priest. We saw a person in their need that needs our help, that needs us to do something that only we can do. By the way, if we don't share the gospel with them, who's going to share the gospel with them? There might be somebody in my family that I'm the only one that's able to speak to them. They wouldn't listen to you talk to them. You might have people in your family that won't listen to the preacher, but they'll listen to you. They'll hear you out. And I don't know them like you know them to pray for them. And if I'm not praying for them, if I'm not witnessing to them, I'm just as guilty as this priest. He wasn't doing his job. His job was to reach out, to be a blessing, to be a help to this man that was obviously in need. I hope we don't see ourselves. I hope none of us ever get in that position where we're like the traveler. I hope we don't see ourselves as a priest. But then the next person we see, who was he? Verse number 32. Likewise, a what? A Levite. When he was in the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He did the same thing the priest did. By the way, what's a Levite? What's a Levite? Is that a Lee Van Raden, a Levite? I keep calling Miles Lee. I wouldn't grow so tall, I wouldn't mistake you for Lee. But at least I don't mistake you for your mom, like the girls. I see them in the back, and not sure who they are. You got short hair, it's easy to tell. What is a Levite? Who were the priests, by the way? Levites. This was not only a priest, but he was, the fact that he's not just called a priest, but he's called a Levite, he is a special priest. He's a special forces priest, I guess we could call him. He is the Levite, the tribe of Levi, held the priest's office. They were the priestly tribe. And by the way, before the tribe of Levi were the priests, who were the priests of Israel? Just a trivia question. No? The firstborn. That's how Jesus could claim to be prophet, priest, and king, because he was a firstborn, even though he was not from the tribe of Levi. That's something else there. But he was a tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. But more than that, he was a singled out priest. He had, now keep this in mind, this is important to understand this, the difference between these two priests. One was just called a priest and one was called a Levite. A Levite, if you go through the Old Testament, you find out that certain Levites were assigned to certain jobs or certain responsibilities. This is a priest. Yes, but he was a priest, first of all, that had a special duty or responsibility. Some of the Levites had the special responsibility, for example, of taking care of all the music in worship of God. Some of them were the musicians. Some of them were the choir members. Some of them, their single responsibility was to raise the animals that would be prepared for sacrifice, or to prepare those animals, or to inspect those animals for sacrifice. Some of them, their job was to offer that animal on the altar. Some of them had the wonderful job of cleaning up the mess afterwards. Those were all Levites. They had special responsibility as a priest. In other words, they had their work cut out for them. They had a job, and they were, if you might say, a specialist of their day. That's their job, and they did it good, and maybe that's, they say, well, that's the only thing I know how to do. I don't know how to do anything else, but I know how to do that. Hey, why should I pick up that mess? That's not my job. Let somebody else do that. That's the attitude that this Levite had. This is the only thing that they could do. And they wouldn't even try to do anything else. But he was a priest with a special duty or responsibility. Or secondly, the fact that he's referred to as a Levite not only singles out the fact that he had a special responsibility or a special duty as a priest, but also he had gone through a special cleansing. You see, before they had to do these responsibilities, they had to go through certain ceremonial cleansings. And after they'd gone through this ceremonial cleansing, for example, many of the cleansings, once they have purified themselves, sometimes that purification process took a number of days, and once they have gone through that, if they came across a dead body or touched a dead body, they were unclean, and they would have to back up and go through that whole process again. He didn't want to mess all that up. Maybe he was on an appointment. He was on his way to Jerusalem, maybe, to offer sacrifice. He'd been in his hometown and he'd gone through this special cleansing, and now he sees this man that's half dead. As far as he knows, he might be all the way dead. He might be moving up to three-fourths dead, and he didn't want to defile himself by touching an unclean man. He doesn't know what's wrong with that man, and he doesn't want to take his time out of his busy schedule and undo his plans and restructure his day. He's got everything planned out. I'm on my way to Jerusalem to offer this sacrifice, and ain't nobody got time for that. Look, I got it on my schedule right here. At such and such a time, I'm supposed to be there, and if I do this, I can't go there. And he was bound to his schedule, bound to his responsibility, so he couldn't take time to do the right thing. Isn't that interesting? I'm all for having schedules. I'm all for keeping on schedule and being on time, but sometimes we need to make exceptions. And sometimes we maybe need to make exceptions to the rules, and God would understand here's a pressing need that I need to take care of, that seems to be an urgent thing that I need to do, but he's got no time for distractions. So he walks by the man and cleanses. I don't have time to do that. So I hope you don't find yourself as the Levite. And then we come across the one that everyone wants to think that we're of, and I don't think we've got to the one yet that we really fit into today, and the majority of us, the Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan in verse number 33. I'd imagine, this, and by the way, the Samaritan is the one that stopped to help. You understand that. You know the parable. You know the story. But I imagine there's a little voice inside of him, and everything that he'd been taught from his childhood, don't do it. It's a scam. This is a trap. This guy's a freeloader. He's pretending to be fake. He's got some buddies hanging in the bush, and as soon as you go over and bend down, they're going to come and rob you. They're going to beat you. Don't believe it. Don't follow him. Don't fall for this trick. But we're skeptical sometimes, aren't we? But he went against all that. And by the way, the reason, yeah, because he was a Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? They're half Jew, half Gentile. Nobody liked Samaritans. They were the outcasts. Nobody cared for him. He was nobody important in most people's eyes. I think of this to say this: he had nothing to prove. He had nothing to protect. He didn't have a reputation that he was concerned about. He wasn't concerned about what others are going to say if I go out of my way. He was already despised by others. It didn't matter what people thought of him, because he would stoop down and take care of this man who had an unfortunate need. But it says this certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, first of all, he saw him. I like that. He saw him, not only glanced, but he took a second look. He said, that man obviously has some needs. I wonder what we see when we look at people in need around us. I wonder what we see when we see the wicked in our day today. Our heart's broken. But we go by saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Well, I'm better than that. I'd never find myself in that condition. He saw the man. And he had what? He had compassion on him. Compassion's more than just saying, well, God bless you, brother. Here's $5. Go get yourself a Happy Meal. That ought to cheer you up. Huh? Compassion is loving somebody enough to make a difference in their life, to reach out to them, to go above and beyond what would normally be expected of you. He had compassion on him. And he went to him. Others walked by and had no care, no concern for this man. But he went to him and bound up his wound. Here's the man with no clothes on. In order to bind up his wound, he had to take his own coat off. He had to take his own jacket off. Those things are expensive, by the way. He had to put some money on the line. He had to go the extra mile. He bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine. That's the ointment. It'd be like your first aid cream, your ointment. Some sores, and peroxide is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Stings a little bit, but it sure does clean things. Maybe poured some peroxide in there. I'm going to do what I can. He bound him up. He patched him up. Maybe even stitched him up and set him on his own beast, and his own animal, his own car. Put him in the passenger seat. Well, isn't he going to get my seat all bloody? It doesn't matter. This man's in need. He went the second mile. And he brought him to an inn. There were no such things as hospitals back then. But he brought him to an inn, what we'd call a motel tonight. Not a Motel 6 where they leave the light on. Maybe it was still daytime. He brought him to an inn. He brought him to a place where he could lay him down and take care of him. It says that he took care of him. He did everything he could to make him healthy. Made sure he had water to drink. Make sure he had food to eat. Met all of the needs that he could see this man obviously had. And stayed with him all through the night. Here's a man laying half dead on the street, bound and stripped and beaten. Can you imagine? Can't you keep it down over there? We're trying to sleep. He stayed up with him all night long, caring for him. Changing the dressing on his wounds, watching out for him, doing all he could for this man, a total stranger. He's still unable to speak, couldn't get any information about him, didn't know anything about his family, his wallet, his ID, his driver's license been taken. I know nothing about this man, but he's literally giving everything he has to this man. And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, it was time for him to go. He said, well, the man's showing some improvement, so I think I'm safe to go. And he took out 2 pence, and he gave it to the host. He left it to the man at the inn and said to him, take care of him as long as he needs to stay, as long as he needs to rest, you make sure that all his needs, this ought to cover his expenses. And if you spend any more, I'm coming back this way in a couple of days. And if he's still here, I'll see him. If he's not still here, any bill that he's rung up, if he had to call his mom to tell him, he had to use a long-distance phone call or something, if he had to do anything, any need that he had, I want you to make sure you meet that need and put it on my bill. I'll be back here in a couple of days to pay for it. He went above, far above and beyond. And of course, all of, well, that's what I'd do, would we? Would we do that? I don't know about you, but every time I think of that story, I thought, boy, that brings conviction right here. But I know myself well enough. Let each esteem others better than themselves, the Bible says. And this is our... Who's our neighbor? Whoever's in need. And Jesus, again, asks a question and makes the application in verse 36 and 37. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor? Now, wait a minute. I said there were five people, didn't I? We got one yet to come. Which one was the neighbor of him that fell among the thieves? And the man said, well, him that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. Who was the fifth man? Jesus addressed him here again. Asked him a question in verse number 36. He's introduced to us actually back in verse number 25. And that's the lawyer. The lawyer. He's the one that's usually left out in this parable, and he's the one that the parable was spoken to. Who do we see ourselves? Where do we fit? Are we like the traveler? Are we like the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Sad to say, I'm afraid most of us, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, might find ourselves identifying more with the lawyer than anybody. Well, bless God, he's not even saved. Well, do we always act like saved people? Do we always act like Christians should act? The lawyer, verse number 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him. Now, this is back at the beginning of the parable. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's a few things wrong with that verse. This lawyer obviously was well educated. He was knowledgeable in the law. By the way, what was a lawyer's responsibility? We think of a lawyer in common terms today, but he was one who understood and studied the law of Moses. He knew the law like no one else knew the law. He knew the Old Testament scripture like no one else knew. If you ever had a question about the Old Testament, you didn't Google it, you found a lawyer to talk to. He was the one that whenever there was an official question, they went to the lawyer and say, well, what does the law say? How are we supposed to do this? And he had all the knowledge, and he was very intelligent, very smart. But being smart doesn't make you godly. He was very smart, very well educated, very knowledgeable in the law. And he came to Christ because he was seeking answers, right? He came to Christ tempting him, trying to find fault with him. He tried to trick him, tried to throw him off, trying to find fault with him or with his teaching. And then he asked a silly question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, I've got this law memorized, and you're going to see if he's testing Jesus to see if Jesus knows the law. By the way, Jesus wrote the law. He's God. He's the one that gave us the law. But this lawyer thinks that he knows more than God. He's a smarty pants. He's like a smart aleck young preacher, smart aleck young person. I remember being that way, thinking, well, I know everything. Now, you know, you get to a certain age, every year you realize how little you know. When you're young, every year you got older, you thought, boy, I know so much more than I did last year. And I realized, well, I know so much less than what I know last, partially because I forgot half of it, but that's beside the point. And with wisdom comes true understanding, realizing you don't know all the answers. But he thought he had it all figured out, so he came to try to trip Jesus up and said, okay, what part of the law do I have to do in order to be saved? What do I need to do in order to get saved? Verse number 26 through 28. And Jesus said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? You know what it says. You know, what does the law say you're supposed to do? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And by the way, he had a good answer there. Jesus quoted that same passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to love others as yourself. And Jesus said, well, that's the right answer. if you do this, you're going to get to heaven. By the way, can you do that? We're like this young lawyer, think, oh yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, I got it down. Oh yeah, I love the Lord like I should. Oh yeah, I love others like I should. His biggest problem is found in verse number 29. But he willing to do what? Justify himself. I'm all right. I'm good enough. Surely if anybody's going to go to heaven, I'm good enough to get to heaven. It was his pride that justified himself. And then again, he asked another silly question, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave him the parable. I don't have a need. You know, the devil told me this when I first heard the gospel. Well, that's fine that those folks need to get saved. That's good for a drunkard. That's good for somebody that doesn't have good upbringing. But I'm a good person. I don't need to be saved. I'm not like those other people. Huh? Or once we are saved, we think, oh, I don't have any needs in my life. I'm all right. I've got it all figured out. I have nothing to repent of. I have nothing to be broken of. Before we realize it, we're a whole lot like the lawyer, willing to justify ourselves. We compare ourselves with ourselves and we're not wise. We say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Oh, what a mistake that is. You can look at Bible characters and say, well, I'm a better Christian than David was. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. Oh, what a wicked man David was. But look at me. Boy, I'm somebody. Mm-mm. Now, comparing ourselves with ourselves, we can come up with that conclusion. But this lawyer realized, I'm justifying myself. I don't need to be saved. I don't need God. I don't need to pray today. I can go out, I can get through the day fine without prayer. I don't need the Bible. I don't need to memorize Scripture. I'm fine without that. Hey, I've learned all this. I know all this stuff. Ain't no preacher, ain't no Sunday school teacher, ain't no mom and dad going to tell me anything. I already know it all. Oh, boy. Aren't we a whole lot like the lawyer? When we find ourselves in that category, and to be quite honest with you, when I look at this, I say, well, bless God, I don't want to be like the traveler. I don't want to be like the priest. Nobody wants to be like them. And I don't want to be like the Levite. I wish I could say I'm like the Samaritan, but in reality, I'm maybe more like the lawyer than anybody. You go, I'm sure if I saw the need, I'd do something about it. I doubt it. Because we're so focused on ourselves and our own needs that we can't even see the needs of others around us. God help us to learn to be like the good Samaritan. And again, Samaritans, nobody cares. He's not going to get any notoriety. Nobody's going to give him a Samaritan of the Year award. Huh? If there was such an award, who would want it? I probably wouldn't even want to admit you're a Samaritan. You'd probably want to pretend you're a Jew or a Gentile so you would at least have somebody to associate with. But nobody cares about him. But he's the one that did the right thing because he had no reputation to try to... Boy, I got to live up to this reputation. I got to be somebody. I got to prove to somebody that I can do this, that I'm strong enough to do that. No, I'm just a nobody. And I'm just out to be a blessing to whoever I can. Just want to be like the Samaritan. I'm going to ask you to stand.